Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my lips and the things that I say be according to your will and plan, and may people who hear and understand and grow in knowledge of you. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. From now until Advent, the sermons are going to look at a section of the Bible that the Jews called the Scrolls. Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. The Hebrew Bible was not put together with the same order of books as we are used to. And I wondered why Joel had chosen these unfamiliar books for this time of the year. Why he hadn't preferred to read them in the depth of summer when many of us were away. And he gave me an answer that made me think. Because they all leave you with a longing for Christ. There isn't much about God in any of them. Esther doesn't even mention the name of God. So then we ask, why are they in the Bible? For a variety of reasons. History, human experience, and honesty. And we start this morning with Ecclesiastes. Last week, Ron told us that he was speaking in particular to those of us who are believers when he preached about growing in grace. And this week, I want to speak in particular to everybody else, to those of you who aren't sure what you believe, or have questions about what you believe, people who perhaps you aren't here every Sunday, or perhaps you just come out of habit, or because your family comes, or because you like the music, or because. And everybody else can listen in. Ecclesiastes, it's a Greek word, and it means a member of the assembly, which is what the speaker in the book calls himself. What, you ask? You're in good company. Lots of people have asked that question. In Hebrew, the language in which the book was originally written, the writer calls himself Kohelet. This doesn't help, as it's not clear what that means either. Some people identify him as Solomon, the son of David, and in the very first verse, he says he is the son of David, king in Jerusalem. But later on, he says he was wiser than all the kings in Jerusalem before him. And that's only David. Hebrew scholars point out that the language used in the book is later than the kind of Hebrew that was spoken in Solomon's day. So, is it somebody else writing under the name of Solomon? And what does that say about how we view our scriptures if they weren't written by who they say they were written by? Well, I just have one aside here on authorship in the ancient world. It was quite common to write under somebody else's name. There was no copyright. And It was, if you wanted your words to have an authority, you might say it's written as Solomon would write it. And really what that means is that we are to read it as though it was the kind of thing that Solomon had said. And there's no deception involved. That was a common practice. But this person, and I'm going to call him Kohelet to get away from the strange name Ecclesiastes. Kohelet might be stranger still. He's obviously a Jew and not a pagan outsider. And the refrain of the book is meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The King James Version and the version that Reed read for us this morning has vanity, vanity. But that word vanity has changed its meaning. And there's some difficulty in even translating what the Hebrew word there is that we have as meaningless. But you get the point. And Joel illustrated it so nicely with the sun rises and sets and goes round and round. We human beings are born and die, and there's nothing new under the sun. In the end, we all die. Everything is a complete and utter waste of time. And I'll bet you didn't come to church this morning to hear someone from the pulpit say that. Everything is a complete and utter waste of time. That's what Kohelet says. And the writer comes to the conclusion, respect and obey God. That is what life is all about, period. I told you, these are strange books. And I have three questions for you. First, do you believe that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness? That's question one. Two, when did you last read Ecclesiastes? And question three is, what are you going to do with the following verses? This is out of Ecclesiastes. Oh, and I brought my leather-bound Bible, and I meant to bring it up with me to the pulpit so I could wave it around. It's in my pew. No, that's okay, Reed. I don't need it. I just want to make the point. These are straight out of Ecclesiastes, and I bet you didn't come to church this morning expecting to hear this. The first of them. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. As for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they're like the animals. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Another one. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is one who has never been born. And here's one you won't engrave on your wedding band. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life. Chapter 9, verse 9, you can look it up. Or in chapter 10, you have money is the answer for everything. Or a man may have 100 children and live many years, and yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say a stillborn child is better off than he. And one last one, which I won't go into explaining here, but it does say this in Ecclesiastes, wait for it, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. I've got the references here, and if you want to check me out, those are all quotations from Ecclesiastes. And if that doesn't encourage you to go home and read all 12 chapters, I don't know what will. Of course, I have cherry-picked those verses. And we also read of Qohelet's wise reflections on all of this. And he intersperses all of this with some more positive statements, acknowledging, albeit grudgingly, things like this. I know there's nothing better than for people to be happy and do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. So I saw there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. So, I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. A commentator whom I very much enjoy reading, by the name of Peter Enns, comments on this, and I paraphrase, but he essentially says, as soon as you think you've got it all figured out, read the next verse and it just pulls the rug from under you. Qohelet is confused, and if you want to argue with what I have to say this morning, well, I'm leaving the country on Tuesday, and Joel is preaching on Ecclesiastes next Sunday, and he'll sort me all out, and you can hear the truth from Joel. But this is what I make of it. Well, this preacher, or Qohelet, comes to the conclusion, respect and obey God. That is what life is all about. I suspect that many of us feel like this at times. And if you feel like that, you are not stupid. You are in the company of some very wise people. And I go back to ancient Greece, where there were people who called themselves the Epicureans, followers of Epicurus, whose philosophy, essentially, if you summed it up, was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's, you know, Greek philosophers taught that, and many people followed them. In the 19th and 20th century, you have people who are known as the existentialists, and I want to quote from the great encyclopedia of philosophy known as Wikipedia. If you look up existentialists, you'll find, in the view of the existentialist, the individual's starting point is a sense of disorientation, confusion, or dread in the face of an apparently meaningless or absurd world. And Wikipedia goes on to say that the first existentialist was Kierkegaard. But the statement above sounds to me pretty much what Qohelet was saying some 500 years BC. And some of you might know, and for some reason I think of Tim Long in this connection. I think we talked about this once. Camus and the Myth of Sisyphus, which is a little sort of three-page short story, when he relates about a Greek hero whose name was Sisyphus, who defended the gods. He died and went to the underworld, and his punishment in the underworld was to take a rock, roll it uphill, the top of a big hill, and every time it got to the top, it rolled down to the bottom again. And that punishment was forever It was empty, pointless, meaningless, and absurd. The quintessence of hell. All of that is true. As long as we are looking at God or looking at faith as an intellectual exercise, starting with what I can see with my own eyes and test with my own senses. Christians are very guilty of presenting faith as propositions to be believed. Of course, our faith is built on historical facts. Jesus came and died and rose again. But the New Testament writer James tells us even the demons believe and tremble. Now, for many people, Ecclesiastes will be refreshing. There is nothing about which we can say, I understand it, I've got it. Everything is outside our control, outside our mastery. And anyone who has tried to understand, for instance, how a good and wise God can allow suffering will discover they are not the only people to struggle with this question. The Bible itself entertains such questions and refuses to shame us for our lack of faith. These are real questions and not to be trivialized. But this is a Christian church, and I cannot leave you there. Ecclesiastes entirely leaves out two things that Jesus had a lot to say about: love and forgiveness. The God of Ecclesiastes is the Creator. He gives good gifts to humans. He is ultimate control of all that happens, and he apportions justice. And God is also inscrutable. But, and Jesus stressed this so much in his teaching, God loves us and wants our love in response. And lest you think that we only read about God's love in the New Testament, we read in the Old Testament that God did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your ancestors. He is the faithful. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. That's in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we read that he searches for us like a parent searches for a lost child. If any of you who are parents have ever lost a child, you'll know the emotions that you go through and how you search and search till you find that child. I know it because it happened. We love God because he loved us first. And life is not meaningless when we live in the knowledge of his love. And secondly, God forgives us. If we are totally honest, like Kohelet and the Epicureans and the existentialists tried to be, if we're totally honest, we know that we are guilty. There are things that we have done that we don't dare to face. We would rather bury them. And Jesus Christ came to take away our sins and to take away our guilt. When Jesus calls us to believe in him, he invites our trust. The Greek word for belief is pistis, but it also means trust. Belief is intellectual, like Kohelet was, but trust is personal, like love is. And I want to end on a very personal note. Please forgive me for this, but this is something I have been longing to say to many of you. As we get older, we can also be gripped by another fear. Not so much of death as of what may happen to us before we die. Loss of memory, dementia, Alzheimer's, losing our driver's license, loss of independence, and loss of ability to do the things we love. And I speak from experience. Arthritis keeps me from playing the violin, and I had to quit playing in the symphony. Bad knees prevent me from walking around the lake. My own memory isn't what it was, and I wonder at times where all this is leading. And here's the question for all of us. Can trust in Jesus Christ carry me through these things? And I end with something that Joel said to me last week. He will, I hope, be speaking further on Ecclesiastes next week. So I leave you with this. Not many hear God speak. Not many are sent angels or visions. In fact, for most of us, for much of life, God seems hidden. We must make our choices. We live and love and deal with loss as best we can because we trust in God's presence and God's goodness, even if God does not appear or speak to us. And I would add to that my own testimony so far with the things I have lost, with arthritis and bad knees and all of that. God has been there. The question for all of us is, do we live as forgiven people, trusting in the love of God in Jesus Christ? Amen.